This past Friday and Saturday, the 124th Annual Diocesan Council was held for the Diocese of Southern Virginia. So just like we as a congregation have to have an annual meeting, so too must the diocese gather yearly to worship, pray, share information, and to do business together. At this gathering in Williamsburg, 106 churches of the diocese were present, with the clergy of each church required to be there, and then along with their elected delegates. The number of delegates a church has is dictated by the church's size. So a very small church will have one, but Emmanuel had four plus one alternate, a 10. And they were Karen Kearse, Allison LeClaire, Gail Nicholson, Susan Summerlin, and Joni Upson. In just a few moments, you're going to hear about the experiences of three of our delegates, as Karen and Susan couldn't be here today. And if you listen closely, I think you'll find that we're part of a diocese that is well-organized, lively, and invested both in the local parishes as well as the wider church. Our bishop is both articulate and energetic, and you'll hear more about his address from Joni. And Allison will tell you about our outstanding keynote speaker, Michael Kinman, a priest from St. Louis who profoundly challenged us on the subject of racial reconciliation. And throughout the 2 days that we spent there, we also heard from groups like the Episcopal Church Women, the Episcopal Youth Community, Grace Inside, Latino Ministries, College Ministries, the Addictions and Recovery Commission, and of course, CHANCO, our spiritual center, which Gail Nicholson will tell you about. So right now, I'll turn it over to our delegates.
Good morning. It was an awesome experience. We didn't have any resolutions. There were no arguments, so everything went very smoothly. The bishop spoke on highlights that I thought would be interesting to Emmanuel. First thing was the sale of Talbot Hall. After 6.5 years of negotiations, Talbot Hall sold for $3.5 million. The new diocesan office has been moved to Newport News, so a lot of the money that was made from the sale of Talbot Hall went for rents and sprucing up of the new office. The bishop was ecstatic when he spoke of the election of the new presiding bishop, Michael Curry. He's looking forward to working with him, and he said he has some dynamite ideas that he feels will be really good for the Episcopal Church. On a soft note, we found that some of the small churches do not have clergy, so therefore they can't meet like Emmanuel every week and have different programs. So he is thinking of utilizing the new seminarians as they come out, training them, and sending them to these churches. It'll take a little time for that to be done because they've got to be trained into the different offices and processes in the church, but he feels it will be really good. In line with this, Bishop Hollerith stated that the Anglican community needs bolstering. And by that he meant with all the changes of priests retiring, priests dying, there is a shortage year after year. So keep your fingers crossed that the seminarians come out and do the job that he hopes for them to do. There was a very dynamic young man from EYC, which is the Episcopal Youth Council, and he stated what we at Emmanuel have thought for years. Allow the youth to flourish and to be part of the church and part of its decisions. So when vestry time comes, if you know of or hear of any young person that you think would be an advantage to Emmanuel, give them a little push, and maybe they can join up and be part of the vestry. I don't know if you all know about the prison ministry. This was awesome to me. There are 45 prisons in Virginia. There are 32 part-time chaplains. There are 30,000 men and women incarcerated in Virginia, which boils down to one chaplain for 500 people. So you know that the needs are not being met. And in 2016 through 17, the bishop hopes to have 14 full-time chaplains. It was an awesome experience, and I hope you all think about maybe going next year. Thank you.
What did I come away from General Counsel with? Well, I have a few new words in my vocabulary. Hermeneutics and catalasso. I promise I will explain what those mean in a minute. This was my first time attending council, and when I saw what the keynote speaker was going to be talking about, I was skeptical, to be honest. Reverend Mike Kinman was invited there to talk about Ferguson theology. Reverend Kinman is the dean of Christ Cathedral in St. Louis and has been intimately involved in the aftermath of the death of Mike Brown by a Ferguson police officer and the protests that followed there. I turned 38 over the weekend, so I was born well after the Civil Rights Movement. My gut reaction was, I am not a racist person, and we are not a racist parish. And so I came into this defensive. But I was urged to listen with an open heart and mind, and so I did. And because of that, I left with a deeper understanding and knowledge about the unique position and the church is in and the gifts that we can bring to the conversation about race relations in the United States today. And those gifts are our scripture and our theology. We as Christians know that we are created in God's image, and we know that we are all beloved children of God. We also know the power of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Now back to those vocabulary words. What Reverend Kinman challenged us to do is this: experience catalasso, which means entering the reality of another, standing with and intimately knowing another's suffering. This is challenging work, but we are called to at least start here. The other new word in my vocabulary is hermeneutics. This is the way of seeing the world based on one's life and understanding that nobody's story is the same. We are all different, but we can look for the common thread, the Christ in others. What I now know is this: we must allow others to tell their stories. People must be allowed to feel pain and anger, remembering that Jesus was a part of humankind's pain and anger. And we as a church must ask, what is the pain of our community? And what can our church offer? We were reminded, and I quote, that church service and sacraments have been appropriated to serve the needs of the individual for comfort and security. These must be reappropriated to serve the real religious needs of all people and to further the liberating mission of God and the church in the world.
For me, having to talk about Camp Chanco was very easy. Having grown up in this parish and experienced parish retreat over the years, I know how much we enjoy going to the Bluff, spending time with our family and our church members. So I was delighted when our youth missioner, Ashley Scruggs, gave us a glowing report about what's going on at Chanco. Gareth Kalfas became the executive director at Chanco a number of years ago. After a while, it all bleeds together. And part of his charge was to build a year-round community in that place, not just for summer campers. And over a period of time, he's begun to build a separate staff, one that takes care of just summer camp and one that is looking to build the business of year-round at Chanco. Summer camp last summer had the highest enrollment ever, nearly 600 kids. Mariners Camp, when they offered us the opportunity to register last summer, filled up almost immediately, and they're talking about offering another one. They added Family Camp last summer. Family Camp meant that you could come with the whole family and experience the same thing that your kids do, by doing the ropes course or canoes, doing the rock wall, experience and archery, and of course being out in the woods in God's beautiful creation. As we've added more things to get children involved, as Gareth said in his Chenko chatter probably about a month ago, camp is our way now of bringing kids into Christian community and having them grow up with Christian values. Many of us grew up with Scouts, 4-H Club. The church was the center of our social life. That's not true anymore. The lock-in that they had in December, where they put, I think there were about 20 girls and 20 boys in the conference rooms, so it didn't take a lot of staff. Was only $15 and a can of food. I thought that part was great. They added winter camp in mid-January, and my two girls went. The youngest age on that was 7. I thought, well, that's a PR thing if I ever saw it, because to go to session 1 summer camp, you have to be 8. So what they're doing is PRing those 7-year-olds to come to light camp. Pennies for Chenko over the last number of years, what's left from their canteen fees, which is pennies, has been a limited amount of money over a period of time that has helped to enhance the archery range, build the rock climbing wall. And this past summer, Pennies for Chenko, raising $12,000, will buy a new cadre of paddle boats. Some kids like to do, not me. Chenko Alumni Association has become very strong. They are the core of the spring cleanup weekends, when they go up and paint and wipe down the spider webs and sweep out the leaves and all those things that get ready for us. They purchased a motorboat for the waterfront, bought a new mower. There were several other things, but I don't remember what they were. We know that as a year-round place, we utilize that for EYC activities, for CO. We know about our own parish retreat. I think we're the first ones that go there in May. Watson Lodge at the front of the property is a year-round facility, and our vestry utilized that when we met with Michael Jones to look at the transition process of what was coming up when John retired. Our own hammer and nail crews have been up to help do some rehabbing on facilities, new walls, new insulation, new roofing on the conference center buildings. Flournoy Hall is outgrowing its benefit as a worship center, and we know all too well that the dining hall was inadequate when it was built, because when we go in there with 100 people, we take up every inch of it. So she announced that, and I can't remember, she said they'd already hired, and we're getting ready to hire a facilitator to do a capital campaign, looking toward building some additional buildings. I heard, I think from one of the board members, they're looking at bunkhouses, so that they can put girls and boys in separate wings and have a big common room for them to use. If we intend to do businesses, we need a larger building with sleeping spaces and a large meeting space with some smaller breakout rooms. So there's lots of visioning that's coming with that capital campaign. And I'm sure, as it has been before, Emmanuel will be one of the best supporters of that capital campaign.
So I want to say thanks to the delegates who gave up 2 whole days to sit through what was some rather long meetings, and also the 3 who just spoke because they were here at 8 o'clock this morning, too. So thank you guys for coming. I want to mention, too, that Jim Rayburn, thank him, who expertly represented Emmanuel with his audio expertise. So he was there for the 2 full days. And Charlie Schindler was there also yesterday, manning the Curcio exhibit. I also was told to mention that the replacement for Michael Spear Jones was named yesterday. So the new canon of transition for the diocese is a gentleman named Charles Robinson, who apparently was raised up by this parish for ordination years ago. So Emmanuel is quite well represented at the diocesan level. And finally, on behalf of our group, I want to thank all of you for allowing us the privilege to represent Emmanuel to the diocese, because it is indeed an honor and a privilege to do so. I also want you to know that if there is anyone here interested in continuing the dialogue on racial reconciliation, Let me or one of the delegates know, because we talked as a group about some way to continue that conversation. And as Allison said, most of us went in there saying, oh my gosh, do we have to talk about this again? And Michael Kinman addressed that. He said our first reaction is usually resistance and guilt or shame. And he said, no, you just got to talk about it and listen. And I have to say that two sessions with Michael Kinman were powerful and very, very useful in our conversation. So if you'd like to continue with that with us, let me know. And if you have any questions about any part of council, ask me or any of the delegates. We'll be available after the service. And not only do I encourage you to do that, I also particularly encourage you to volunteer to be a delegate to convention. As I say, we got four and we had an alternate. And it's an experience everyone should have to see the wider church at work, because we are not a congregation that stands alone. We sometimes lose sight of that. We think, well, we're just Emmanuel, but we are not. We're part of the wider church of the Diocese of Southern Virginia and the Episcopal Church, which is an international body. And you should be proud of that, because in spite of what you may hear, the Episcopal Church is alive and well. It's full of amazing people who are dedicated members of the body of Christ. What we gave you today is just a very small glimpse of the work that is being done. But you should be proud and know that we are part of a liturgical, sacramental church that is dedicated to social justice, is serious about service, and in which followers of Jesus Christ can find a place for their spiritual nourishment as well as their missional work. It's also a place where we can be loved, healed, challenged, and transformed. So indeed, the Episcopal Church, the Diocese of Southern Virginia, and Emmanuel Episcopal Church is a great place to be. Amen.